starting my timer. So I'm actually really expectant for tonight, but it feels like it's very vulnerable. I mean, even from front row, you really broke it open. But I really felt in preparing for tonight that it's a deep work that I think God wants to do in us. And the title of what I want to preach on is Behold, I'm Making All Things New. That's why it literally just spilled out of me just now. The minute you put a mic in my hand, that is what I've been meditating on so much, is the restoring power of the gospel. I think it's something that we don't often, I think, meditate on enough. We know these things of I'm being transferred and moved every day from glory to glory. God is doing something in me. There's a regeneration that's happening. But I think a lot of the time we just feel like we're slogging along. We're trying our best to say, I'm doing super well. I'm coping. But I think a lot of us, we limp. And we got pain. And we're going to start this preach off by saying something. You're going to say it after me. I'm not okay. And that's okay. Because Jesus was okay for me. Get that weight off your shoulders. I think too many of us, we're walking around, for some reason, I think maybe just society did others to us, and there's such a pressure to be okay. You ever seen that? We wear masks, we try hide weakness, or what we think is weakness often, and it actually makes you more tired in the end. And I really believe through tonight, I mean, Paul said that prayer now, that I pray that we wouldn't leave here the same. And I know we use that phrase often, but I have faith for that. I was driving and I thought, if there's just two people tonight that leave here never the same, I'm happy. Amen. So let's just start off and go to Revelation 21, almost the last chapter of the Bible. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV, if you're following. Revelation 21, verse 3 to 6. Here it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more." Hallelujah. "For the former things have passed away." Next verse. "And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." What a scripture. And this is right at the end, you see this of the Bible. And he's saying, I'm making all things new. And why does he have to make all things new? Because something got severely damaged in mankind. You can see it all around you. You don't have to look far. There is something really wrong with mankind. And most people know it. They know there's a conscience inside you, there's pain, but we're running away from it. We put up fig leaves. We hide ourselves from each other, and we hide ourselves from God. And what I've realized, I think even in the church, we're hiding ourselves from God. We can hide behind our Christianity, and we're using it as a means to actually medicate pain, and we're not taking it to God. So I pray that if I'm not preaching just to you, I'm also preaching to myself. I've had a road of God having to heal rejection in me. And it was such a subtle thing where I had a fear that God somehow in some circumstances would say, I'm done with you. I don't know how it would happen or when. I just felt like he's going to reach a point where he's like, I did the maths, 70 times 7. You've exceeded it. You're out. What is the maths? 490 or something. But God really had to deal with that in me because there was a lot of anxiety. I feared this. I thought I had to do enough. So this question of what has happened to mankind, where do we go to find out? The beginning. Genesis. And we've looked at this so many times, but I think there's things in here that God wants to highlight to us tonight that is going to help us in this walk. So go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 to 10. We're going to build a good foundation, and then we're going to start going into the, I think, the deep things of what we actually walk with. Where we've got to, there was a good word today that someone gave while I was praying for this. They said that they felt tonight what God's going to do is he's not necessarily just going to do a straight arrow into someone's heart. He's almost going to do a bit of a homing missile. You know that thing, as much as you run, it will go around objects, it's going to find you. And I felt like that tonight, like God's going to weave truth, I think, for some of us in a way we need to hear it, to hit home. So Genesis chapter 3. We know God makes man, and what he makes creation and man, and what are the words he says all the time? And it was good. What does he say then after he makes man? It was very good. Is it still very good? Why? Sin. Is it just average? I'd say it's bad. So he makes everything very good. And if everything's very good, why does man get tempted to leave that place? What tempts him? Pride? Maybe curiosity? Deception? I think a theme that's been coming through a lot tonight is God is my provider. And that is so connected to what we're going to be looking at. Because God had said, I will provide for you. I will tell you the bounds, the boundary lines, what's right, what's wrong, what's good for you, what's not good for you. And Satan comes against that just with a question mark. And what he does, it's almost like when you go fishing. I call myself a fisherman after holidays. I've caught nothing, but I'm still calling myself a fisherman. I think I'm using the wrong bait. I'm using a fly fishing rod, but I'm learning. But what I do know about fishing is you've got to find the right bait for the fish. Who's a fisherman here? I must actually chat to you afterwards. I need help. But what you want to do with the fish is you want to find when is it most vulnerable? When is it most hungry? So the time of day, it's normally morning or evening. We went in like the middle of the day. We're just sitting there like, and like nothing. But you want to go in the morning or the evening, and you want to find out what bait does this fish love? You get the right bait, the right time, that fish almost can't escape. And Satan does that to us. He knows the heart of man, what he's put in you. So what does he give to the man and the woman that's actually made for intimacy? Maybe he gives you pornography. You're made for freshly squeezed orange juice. What does he give you? Like a cheap Oros made here in the factory. Little bit of Oros taste. I mean orange taste. So you taste it and you're like, that tastes kind of right. But it's wrong. And it doesn't quench. So what he does is he knows us and he offers us something that's similar, pleasing to the eye, pleasing for food, desirable for knowledge, but it just bites you in the bum. It does. The thing that he promises to help you creates more pain. You ever been in that place? You ever bought the lie from the enemy where he says, this is going to be good for you? You go there and you're like, what the bleep? I'm feeling more pain, and you said this was going to help me. And then what does he do on top of that? He sends you back to the same thing to go medicate, and it creates more pain, more pain. You ever been in that place? So we mustn't be ignorant of his schemes, but we see here something very interesting happening. It's a phrase that, probably the phrase that stands out to me the most about this whole thing. It's the last verse in chapter 2. It says, God made them, man and woman, he made them. In the last verse, it says, and they were naked and unashamed. There is so much in that phrase right there. What's the first thing they realize when they sin? That they're naked. They've always been naked. So God comes to Adam and says, Adam, where are you? He said, I heard your voice and I realized I was naked. God's like, you've always been naked. Why is this a big deal? But what had changed? his covering. He was no longer covered. He was no longer presentable to God, right? If you don't feel presentable, what are you going to do? Hide. How many of us hide sometimes, do you think? Maybe it's your personality. Maybe it's your humor. Maybe it's your intellect. We can still ascribe to these truths and we're hiding. And it's sometimes a very vulnerable place to be in because you realize I can even hide behind my theology. I can hide behind my title. I can hide behind all those things, and God is saying, where are you? So the first thing, actually, before they hide from God, is who do they hide from? Each other. An effect of sin in the world is man hides from his fellow man. He does. How many people, when you say, how are you doing in the world, do you think you're genuinely hearing the truth from? Few. Because they feel such a pressure to somehow be composed, presentable, acceptable. But you hide. And you know deep down inside, I feel blemished. And you cover up those things. Let's say you go on a date and you know you're a chatterbox. I'm sometimes a bit of a chatterbox. I've had to tame that thing. What are you going to do on that date? You're going to know, okay, James, be quiet. Give the person a chance to speak. Just be cool. Ask lots of questions. I've learned these lessons. Otherwise, I just spoke about myself the whole time. If I like a person, I'll speak a lot. And I realized, okay, I need to find a balance here. But what do? You try and make yourself as presentable as possible to impress this other person. What if you got? If you're a teenager and you got a big pimple here on your forehead, you really hope you got enough hair to just comb seaweed on the rocks, wet that fringe, get it right over, and you try cover up your flaws. Anyone ever done that? I had a kafe at school that I could multi-purpose. I could bend it down and then get to school. People were like, what happened to you? And there's like, the pimple's so big that it's bending over like this. But it's your flaws. You're trying to hide your flaws. Am I the only one? It's true. That's why I said, let's start off and say, I'm not okay. And that's okay. Because Jesus was okay for me. Let's get naked, unashamed, and say, here I am. I'm not hiding, Lord. I'm not acting. I'm going a bit off Genesis here, but it is still tied. This is man's condition. It's really hard for us to get naked, emotionally naked, especially with others. So they lost their covering. So what is one of the things you think God restores now when we are born again? What does he remove? Shame. Shame. Shame is such a deep thing. But I'll get to that just now. So next question is, how on earth did God plan from that point to restore all things? The funny thing is, it's not just us that got corrupted. What else was it? Creation. Kind of sad. Animals. Everything got corrupted. Just some sort of, I think we all long to actually see what creation, often if you see a sunset, you're just like, how much better could this get? But it's going to be, I don't know, it says no eye has seen what God has prepared. But he's going to bring wholeness to all things. So let's go to Isaiah 61. Let's see what the Old Testament tells us a bit about this plan to restore all things. Okay, let's read. Powerful verse. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. We know this is about Jesus, but back then, this is just a prophecy of this Messiah. What would he come to do? And he's coming to bind up all that was broken and united in the one man, Jesus Christ. That's what he comes to do. So there's a restoring work. We know creation and all of that's still going to come on that final day. It says creation groans. It's groaning for its redemption. And in the same way, the Spirit inside us grow. I groan a lot. I don't have to be speaking, but I'm groaning. I'm just like, I want to be here, but I don't. I just also don't want to be here. I want to be with you. Imagine that. To be with him finally, face to face. All pain gone. You want that? So there's healing in these verses. You see there's healing and there's exchange. There's this instead of that. Instead of sorrow, there's joy. And it's almost read as from ashes, I will even lift up joy. Somehow out of this mess, I will raise up something that will be a trophy of my grace. And that's us, the pinnacle of his creation. And then quick, also, Isaiah is an amazing book. You could literally choose about 10 scriptures, but Isaiah 42. This is a great chapter. Read, yeah, he says, this is just about the Lord's chosen servant. It says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Is there one more verse? Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. New things. That's hope for me. Hope is new things. Think about the small thing, like you're going through a tough week. What in the middle of the week gives you hope? Friday. You can almost like whisper it, Friday. Such a small thing. Everyone's like, oh, it's almost Friday. I'm like, but we have Friday every week. Why are we so excited? And everyone's like, oh, it's Monday. And we're like on this hamster wheel. Oh, it's almost Friday. I'm like, it's Monday. You can't start saying it's almost Friday. But that's hope. Or it's September and you're like, yes, life's busy at the moment. It's almost December. Almost holiday time. And how often are you satisfied by your December holiday? Hardly ever. Anyone else? So we're always looking for hope. Or you wake up in the day and you say, what can I feel excited about today? Maybe there's a new episode being released of my favorite series. Okay, I've got hope for the day. We look for the smallest things. Ooh, Woolies is making chocolate hot cross buns. It's Easter time. Delish. Hope. That's me. I love those things. I must go plant-based, actually. That stuff's way too bad. But you see this thing of hope. We're looking for it everywhere. We're looking for just something to just lift our eyes up and walk towards it. Then we get there and we look for something else. So it's like golf. No, golf's super frustrating, actually. So you see in these verses that this Messiah who's going to come is going to be a restorer. He's going to be a healer. There's even that beautiful verse that says, a bruised reed he will not break. And you can think of a bruised reed. Maybe there's just one strand left of that thing. If that wind that we had recently hit that bruised reed, that thing's going to break. Or he says, a smoldering little candle wick I will not snuff out. So you start to see the character of the Savior. So let's think, what happens now to the person who gets born again? What happens of this corruption and this fallenness? What gets rectified? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Probably many of us know this off by heart. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and he says, behold, the new has come. And then it says, and all this is from God. So there's a sense here of, okay, there was original creation, and he couldn't just improve it or put a plaster on or upgrade it. He needed something radical. So he says, I'm going to make a new creation. And who's going to be the firstborn of that creation? He's called the second Adam. I love that term. Because the first Adam stuffed things up. The second Adam, what did he do? Jesus, he restored. And he says, I've opened a new and a living way. And now all that were in that old order can escape that corruption, that depression, that darkness. You got nothing to hope for. Ephesians 2 says, people, unbelievers, without God and without hope. What a depressing sentence. Without God and without hope in the world. That's the state they're in. And now he brings you into something where you confidently, it says, with exceeding joy. You ever feel exceeding joy? Exceeding joy, you await your home with him. What a contrast where he takes you from that to this. And then Ephesians chapter 4, we're just about to go into the experience of this now, okay? You guys following? Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 20. It says, but that, we're kind of cutting a mid-sentence here, but he's saying, that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, say put off. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to put on, where's the on? Oh, there you go. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's what we're doing right now. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on, say put on, the new self created after the likeness of God. How's that? This new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Praise the Lord that there's a new self to be put on. He says put it on daily. Let it work its way. It's like if you put some yeast into dough, you work that thing in there. You work it in. Let it work its way through your thoughts, your actions. Okay, I was that, I am this. Let me live that way. So I just want to pick up on two things I feel the Lord has highlighted out here. That there are two wounds, you could say, that he wants to heal in us. And I think so many of us limp with these things. And the first one, I'll just call pain. Inner emotional pain. Who recognizes that they sit there right now that you feel like you've still got pain? That's like five people. I can imagine it's probably 99% and the other 1% is lying. All of us, I can promise you, to some degree, you've got pain. Pain's like an iceberg. You look at it, you're like, oh, I don't see much on the top. Put your head under the water. I think there's a lot of stuff down there that drives us, drives our thoughts, drives our personality. And God is saying, I want to restore that thing. I'm not just going to take you, make you a Christian, say, go do things, and you're like this. And you're limping along. He's saying, no, I want to restore you. And I think he's serious about this. He wants to restore so that we can grow up into the full stature of Christ. Amen. We don't want to limp. I don't want to limp. So the first one is pain. And I felt the Lord give me two pictures that I'll share with you. And this is the first one. That would you agree with me that when we look at the world right now, we can't just say, ignore all of it, it's all just fallen. If you look at it, you can still see the fingerprints of God. Amen. I think you can. I've had many moments where I've seen either a father with a child or a mother with a child, and I've tangibly felt the presence of God. I've been in my climbing gym. A lot of hippies and druggies and stuff and a weird kind of vibe. And I've seen a Christian couple come in with 5 kids, feeding them rice cakes, and I felt the presence of God fill that place. So I think there's something that God, we can still see, there's something on this earth that resembles what God made. And it points our eyes to Him. And this picture I had of pain was one where, who here has children? You have kids. And there's also quite a few singles here. So you would have seen this picture before. Let's say you have, when do kids normally start walking and running? In the terrible twos. Or let's say toddler. Let's say this person's 2 years old, little boy. And when they're that age, you just want to go everywhere. You've literally almost put them on one of those extendable leashes. They're just moving the whole time. Let's say this little boy falls, and he hits his knee, and he gets up. It's almost slow motion. Watch the face. What does it do? It starts, the pain starts setting in. And the pain comes in, and it's got an owie. That's what it's got. And that, in his world, that's all he knows at that moment. And who does he look for? Who's the first person he looks for? Mommy. You can be a stranger. You can try. I don't think it's going to work. I'm even with my nephew or niece, it doesn't work. And I'm related. They're not interested. They want mommy. And what happens when mommy comes? Mommy will change her face. She'll be like, oh, my sweetheart. There's sympathy. There's soothing. Oh, Shane, what did you do? Oh, I got an owie. She'll repeat, oh, yes, you do have an owie. And they're like, you understand me, mommy. You get me. They want understanding. They want acknowledgement. They want to say, yes, you have been hurt, but I'm going to make it okay. You're going to be all right. That is powerful, what's happening right there. And what they'll do is they take that kid, and he will bury his face so deep in mommy's chest, arms around. That's his safe place. That is a powerful picture of the soothing power of a nurturer to the child. And I think for us, we are the children of God. And so many of us, we're walking around soothing pain, and we're not taking it to Him. We are self-medicating pain. And all we want is for someone to say, it's okay. You're going to be, it sounds so simple. If mommy says that to you, the whole world's fine. Mommy's okay. Agreed. So I think there is a very important picture in there for us that God is showing us as almost a shadow, as a reflection of the Father heart of God. That we come in now and we've got pain. Your pain might be 10 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old. You've still got that pain. And the Father wants you to take it to Him and say, I'm sore. And He wants to embrace you. He wants to put your head on His chest and let you wrap your arms around and say, you're okay. It's safe. You're loved. You're safe. He does not want us to get stuck in Christian duty and walk around limping and sore. We tell ourselves that lie. He doesn't want that. He wants a people that are renewed, whole, glorious. It says on that final day we will shine like the stars. And day by day He's changing us. And He wants to heal these things. And the second thing I feel is the wound of rejection and approval. You ever struggle with that? What was it that Adam and Eve lost in the garden? The acceptance of God. Their standing, their right relationship. Why would they go cover themselves? They suddenly realized, I'm lacking something. I'm blemished, so I need to hide. And here's another picture of a child. Let's say I'm chatting to, who's a young dad here? Neil. You have a boy or a girl? Girl. I need a boy for this illustration. Okay, let's say we got Dirk. And Dirk has a 5-year-old boy. 3 months. We're accelerating him a bit. He's now 5. Dirk's boy is 5 at this moment. It's a prophetic statement. And I'm having just a little bro date with Dirk. And we've gone to the park because dads have to multitask. They can't just go to coffee shops and stuff anymore. So we're sitting at the park. What's his boy going to be doing every 1 minute or two? Daddy, look here. Daddy, look here. The whole time. Daddy, look here. I'm holding onto a tree. He's like, oh, you're so strong, my boy. He's like, He's like, Dad, I kicked the ball. And the ball goes like a meter. He's like, that's so far, my boy. And you're like, that's not far. He's like, shut up. That's my boy. Like half kicks the ball. You're like, you're the best soccer player ever. And the boy's like, He's happy. He's like, if Dad likes me, what else do I need? You've seen that. If Dad says, I'm proud of you, I approve of you, I don't care about the world. He says, it's fine. Dad says it, I believe it. And that right there should be the picture of the son or the daughter with our father. That should be the picture. He says, I approve of you. Don't waste your time on other people. Don't live for the crowd. We don't want to lie on our deathbeds and think, oh my word, I spent so much time living for other people. And what did it profit me? I need to know that he says, this is my son, whom I love. James, you bring me much joy. I delight in you. Don't worry about the chochabits, the sin we're still dealing with. I'm making you into something, my boy. Don't be discouraged. Day by day, I'm forming you. And I can wake up and say, I'm his. I belong to him. I'm safe. He soothes me. I go through pain. He soothes me. He says, you're okay. And I get up and I do way more than anyone else, because I know he approves of me. And I think those two things right there, if you don't have that solidified, you're going to be limping. You're going to be sore, and you're going to have pain. And we're not going to walk in the fullness of what God has for us. We won't. If I know that my dad approves of me, I will run through walls. And I think for so many of us, because we live in a broken, painful world, we've been hurt. We've had bad experiences of dads. We got hurt and no one came to soothe us. And they say what happens with children, if that doesn't happen in that moment, they will internalize those things. And they will try and learn how to self-soothe, or they'll just shut off. And they say what happens sometimes if you separate, let's just say a mother from the child, in those key ages. I heard of stories during the war. Some mothers would leave their children with other families. They'd come back a week later. The child would reject them and treat them like a stranger. Do you know why? Because something inside of them said, Mommy's not a safe place anymore. You're craving a nurturer that's bigger than you and stronger than you. And I think the way we mature in the kingdom is we become more like children. We become more childlike. That's when you're maturing in the kingdom. You realize that I'm almost just like a baby at the breast of a mother. You leave that baby there, it will die. If we live like that, what would we do for God? That no good thing comes apart from him. I want to live like that. Every single day, God, I need you right now. I'm not just an adult and you're a helper that sometimes helps me, and I'm self-sufficient. We fall into that. It's our pride. But God wants to be your everything. And I want to put up that verse. Just want to check my time. Romans 5, verse 17. You guys still with me? Romans 5, verse 17. This is what he wants for us. If because of one man's trespass, this is Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. He wants us to reign in life. And you know right there, that free gift of righteousness, you know what that does for you? Is it helps me to enter his rest. Because I know that someone outside of me stepped into my life. It's almost like I was sitting in a job interview and they said, here's the qualifications to get in. And I looked at that and it said, you've got to get 100% for every subject, for every term, for your whole life. And not miss one day of school. And I said, never. It's tickets. I got like 50% for maths for like 6 years straight. I'm out. And then there's a knock on the door and who steps in? Jesus. He says, here's my CV. I qualify you. And I'm like, for the rest of my life, I know that I'm not going to go back to my CV. He qualified me. I'm in. When he looks at me then, what does he see? It's no longer your past that defines you anymore in his eyes. It's his past. It's the past of Jesus that defines you and justifies you. God looks at you then, and he sees you as if you lived that life Jesus did. It says it's the righteousness of Christ that man could never establish. If I gave you 1,000 years on this earth, you wouldn't get an inch close to it. Amen? Do you really believe that? But God comes from outside of you and says, here's the righteousness of my son. 33 years blameless. All of us, like Pilate, would have washed our hands and said, I find no fault in this man. Nothing. God sends his son. And now you know what? You can wake up with your pain and your wound of rejection and daily hit yourself with the truth that he accepts me. Amen. He qualifies me. I am made complete in him. And you know what that does to you? It heals you. It restores lost personality, identity. And what you start doing for many of us, our pain is so real to us that if I had to say to you, bro, get rid of that pain, lay it down, you'd literally feel like I'm asking you to lay yourself down because it's so tied in to who you are. And what this does is it frees me. I realize I can come out from behind the trees. I can take off my fig leaf for the first time, and I'm nervous. And then I'm naked and unashamed. And he says, I accept you. Have you experienced that? God wants you to experience that because you will produce mighty exploits for him. You won't love your life unto death. Why would you love your life? Because Christ is your life. You've died, your life is now hidden in Christ, bolted in. And it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you too will appear with him in glory. His future is my future. Amen. Is the homing missile getting there? Is it? I felt like this preach wasn't going to be something just of theory. If you want to, I think, take notes and look at the scriptures, maybe listen to the recording. But I feel this is something where the Holy Spirit is saying, I know you. I'm looking at you right now. These people might not see you fully, but I see you. And I know you. And I'm telling you, you can do it. Step out. Take off that fig leaf. I don't care what your leadership position is. You could be the Pope for all I care. If you're a son of God, he doesn't treat you with partiality. He says, I want you to walk in freedom. You don't graduate to almost adult status. You're a child. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And God wants you to admit weakness. Because out of that, what will come? True strength. Can I pray for us? Actually, what I want to do is just, I just want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to come right now. You say that you are the Spirit of truth. You are a safe place for us. You're the Spirit of Christ. You say you will point us to Christ, and He will point us to the Father. And we need to be led into truth, Lord. We need it. There are lies in this room that are being believed. And right now, Lord, as your family, we want to raise those things up and let them be smashed and taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Every lie in this place of shame, of deep pain, that either things that were done to you or things you did, God wants to heal that. He does not want you to just hear a good sermon and go home. I can promise you that. He is saying, I am for you. If God is for you, who will be against you? If your dad is for you, what can any man say to you? And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come right now, and just like you've dealt with me, I pray that you would help those who have that wound of rejection. I know, Lord, that goes so deep. Those that perpetually walk around feeling like an outcast, feeling unloved, feeling rejected by others, and maybe in these four walls trying their hardest to fit in and belong, but feeling rejected and not good enough. I pray that you would come as that dad and say, no, come here, my boy. Come here, my girl. I like you. I made you. You're mine. Don't worry about the crowds. Don't worry, in a sense, about the bullies on the field and your peers that will tell you otherwise. You want to say over us that I am for you. You have my stamp of approval. And I pray, God, that all those thoughts and behaviors that had to do with rejection would be healed in the name of Jesus.